And after all, that is the goal. Amen? We're trying to apply God's word into our life so that we actually do what we're supposed to do. That's the objective. All right, so we're continuing on to the 10 tips. And today, we're going to do 4 and 1. It seems a little brazen. I know, Jim. Your eyebrows raised. Mine did too. But the reason why is because in these 10 tips, there's actually a niche. These 4 are in that niche. They fit. And you'll see how they all fit today. Okay? But these 4 cover one concept of a holy life, and that is love. Love is good. Amen? We know what love is. We know, or at least we should know what love is. We should know who love is. You're getting ahead of yourself there. Okay? But love to believers is a fundamental core. Okay? We have to have love. We are ambassadors of love, so to speak. Okay? And it represents who we are, and it also represents whom we represent, right? Because God is love. And as his people, we become ambassadors of it, or at least so we should. So these 4 tips will help us in this area, but also show us that love should never even falter in our lives. We should not be in positions where we make decisions that are absent of love. Do you agree with that statement? I hope so. I would think so. Right? I mean, it should be. It just absolutely should be. Love is constant and should be represented no matter what the situation and no matter the cost. So again, we'll go right back to Jeremiah. Just to give us the refresher out of Jeremiah, it's just 2 scriptures, 5 and 6 from chapter 7. You got that for me there, brother? Thank you. Jeremiah 7, just verses 5 and 6. Okay? And we're just going to be dealing with the next 4 out of the top 10, or the 10 tips. So in this here is 4, right? So, we did the 4, if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings. That was last week. Okay, we talked about that part already. That was 1 and 2. Here comes 3, 4, 5, and 6. If you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, or walk after other gods to your hurt. There are 4 things in there. And we outlined them a few weeks ago, but I'll remind you what they are today. Number 3, rightly relating with each other, right? Number 4, caring for the destitute. Number 5, not seeking harm. And number 6, no false worship. Now, these 4, I call the loving 4. It's like the Fantastic 4, right? Okay? But these are the loving 4. Out of my 10 tips, these are the loving 4. I can't really say they're my 10 tips. It's just I'm taking this scripture and I'm breaking it down to 10 specific items that, you know, when we put it into our speak, hopefully makes more sense and helps us retain and remember better. But these 4 are the loving 4. And like I said, kind of like the Fantastic 4. Fantastic 4 all had very different superpowers, right? If you're familiar with the super team or whatever, right? They all had very unique powers, but together they worked really well. But they all kind of fit together because they were family and all that. These are 4 things that in love we possess the ability to do through Christ. That's totally what that all comes together in. Okay? So that means that what can we not do? Can we do it on our own strength? No, we cannot. These 4 tips cannot be done by your own willpower and strength. If you do not have Christ and his love in you, it will come out wrong, or it just won't even happen. I especially love the not seeking harm. Probably the most challenging of these 4, when you deal with people who constantly want to do harm to you. And you're not to seek harm back unto them. Because that's what love says. I'm not going to seek harm. Doesn't matter if you want me dead, I'm still not going to seek harm on you. That seems very unfair, and that's always a struggle in us, is to always try to fight for fairness or equity. But the reality of that is that that's a lie. You can't. It's impossible. Christ made it so it was impossible. And we'll figure all this out today. We're going to learn a lot about this. But let's first start with John 13, 34, and 35. Now, if you have been a part of this church long enough and you turn to your Bible, shame on you. Shame on you. But if you have not been here long enough, I'll excuse. But this is the major core scripture to what Streams has stood for since its inception. Would you agree, Gary? This is who we are. This is what we preach. This is what we teach. It is every part of our being in our life. But today, we're going to go a little bit further with it, and we're going to add another scripture to it, not specifically in John, but you'll see in a minute. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, I want to address something very important in this, and that is punctuation, because punctuation matters. We were having a conversation about words the other day. Words, punctuation, these things are important. You can read scripture sometimes and miss the appropriation of punctuation and not pay attention to what's really being said, or just read past it because you're just reading it. There's a semicolon in there. Not a comma, but a semicolon. Semicolon changes the frame of thought to another frame of thought. Now, even though these two things sound the same, you have to recognize there's a difference. Again, who's talking to us? Who is speaking to us in this scripture? Anybody want to take a guess? Do we not know who was speaking at this point? No, this is... No, no, no. He went to 1 John. Sorry, go back. This one in John 13, 34, and 35. This is the Lord. This is Jesus speaking, okay? And he's giving us a new commandment. Now, I want to be clear. There's two sections that we miss up, okay? There's one scripture where Jesus is dealing with the Pharisees and they're trying to trap him on the commandments that the Lord gave it to Moses and the law that was written, and asking him which one does he believe is the greatest of those commandments. And he says to them at that point that there are two. Now, in that section, he basically used that to summarize that all of the law is fulfilled in those two commandments. However, one commandment Jesus himself gave to us, and that is right here. He has given us one thing to do. And Jim, guess what? It's the hardest thing you will ever have to do in your entire life. This one commandment is the literal hardest thing you will ever have to do. It will take us forever to do it. Do you agree? Do you think this is easy? I mean, you do it pretty well, right? You handle yourself okay, right? No? Still very hard. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Semicolon. That's the commandment. That's it. Technically, sentence over. But because these two sentences have a similar connotation, a semicolon is used, and you now have the next part. Think of this as separate sentence. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. What that means is that we have a metric on the basis of what that means. That commandment isn't just, I need you to love one another, Jim, but it's based on how you feel you need to love somebody. That's not what was said. There was a metric given to us, and that metric is that as he loves us, we are to love one another. Ooh. Ooh. Getting ahead of myself. Stop. Pause. Hold on a second. But I want you to recognize something. The interesting part about this entire scripture is that it's cyclical. It's a circle. Did you see the circle? Do you see it? If not, I'll help you. As he loves us, we love one another. Right? That's the basis of this. But in order for this to work, we must first know who. We have to know Christ, right? We have to know Jesus. And not only do we have to know him, but we have to receive his love. We actually have to welcome his love into our life. We have to actually have him love on us. Some of us don't actually like that process sometimes, do we? We might not like that loving that happens when the Lord is loving on you and you're like, ugh, stop, you're too good. I deserve to be beat right now and you're loving me instead. This is not the way it's supposed to be. But Jesus says, no, this is the way it's supposed to be. You're broken. I have to fix you. And it's hard for us, isn't it? It's so hard. But that's the first part. He demonstrates that love to us first. That's the part of the circle. So start at point A, right? Then we're supposed to do what? With the same that he has shown us, right? So Jesus sets the example and then he says, now do like I do. It's like a game of Simon Says. Do what Jesus did to somebody else. Go love that person just like I did. But you don't understand, Lord. They don't deserve it. Did you? Did you? No. Right. Did you deserve his love? No, I did not. Right? Do they deserve his love? No, they do not. Do what Jesus said. Do what he does. Love them regardless. Right? Okay. Now, here's the funny part. Who is in you? Jesus dwells in me, right? Is it because of me and my ability that I'm loving that person right now? No. Who's actually doing the loving? He is through me. So just guess what? Okay. Me. Jesus shows me his love, probably from another person. And then I receive the love of Christ. I see how it was demonstrated to me. Then I go demonstrate it to somebody else. The love of Christ goes to that person and then exhibits it back to them receiving the love of Christ so that they now go and love others. It's a circle. Isn't it amazing how that reproduces life every single time it happens? It reproduces life every single time. The love of Christ literally reproduces the love of Christ and it never ends. He did it one time on the cross and because he did that, it now continues. Now, our participation in showing love is not optional. Because after all, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you. Love one another. Last time we checked, we did this before. Commandments are optional? No. If the king gives you a command, also known as an edict, you are supposed to do it. It's a very simple clause. After all, he does what for you in exchange? Takes care of everything. It's the least we could do is just honor the king's wishes. Amen? Okay. So, but here's the part that's the kicker. You actually can't. You can't object. Do you know it's actually impossible to object this commandment? No, you can't. You actually can't. This is, I know, this happened to me too. This is why it's amazing to me. These 10 tips are gonna, they're gonna show you how literally impossible it is. But these particular four are gonna even amaze you more to where you literally can't fail. When you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you actually cannot fail this anymore. It's impossible. You're like, wait a minute, what if I walk completely away from God? I'm pretty sure that while you were with him, you still did. Yeah, so maybe you might have terminated your relationship with Christ. Did that mean that this still didn't happen? No, it had to. It absolutely had to. It exists in either one of two realms. Either you never committed to Jesus in the first place, or you did. If you committed to Christ, it started. The immediate repercussion of your life is that he is ultimately going to do what with your life? Does he just quit on you? Does he quit on anybody? No. So he's going to have his way. So whether you like it or not, you actually can't mess this up. You'll understand. If we, as believers in Jesus Christ, accept Christ in our hearts, and we say, yes, Lord, right? Immediately, what happens to you? You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have been made new. That newness, you can't fix. Can you? Can you go back and rewind time? Do you have that ability? No. So from this point in time, when you made this decision, you have been made new, and that is a reflection of Christ. So the moment you walk out in public, somebody else has seen that new reflection in Christ Jesus. That's why I said you can't mess it up. And I know you're giving me the wincy eyes. You're going, wait a minute, because you're thinking of what you have to do. And that's where we mess up. You're thinking about what you have to do. And if you're trying to do love, you're going to fail. If you're trying to do love, you are going to fail. You can't. It's impossible. We have a new identity, and we generally understand this identity, but we struggle to make it a reality. We ebb and flow with the bumps of life, and we turn and pick and choose when we decide we're going to show love. That's exactly what you were giving me the wincy face for, right? Because after all, there's times where you go, there are times when I did not show love. I was not a good reflection of Christ. So I could argue that point. And this is easily observed as people who look for someone to show love to as an example. Well, I did this good thing for so-and-so, right? I showed love. Think about that. If you're a new creation in Christ Jesus and you're just going, oh, I'm looking for that old person who needs help across the road. I'm just going to park myself here at this street. There's going to be bound to be an old lady walking by here sooner or later. And I'm going to grab her arm and I'm going to go, hey, I'm going to help you cross the street, okay? And you help her cross the street. God bless you. See, Lord? See? I showed love. I did. I showed love. Do you understand what you just did? You rigged the game. Think about it. You actually cheated. Do you believe that? You cheated. If you waited for like 5 hours at a New York busy, like, intersection for an old lady to come down the road so you could walk her across the street and go, look at this thing I did for you, Lord. Did you rig the game? Yeah, you did. Because you know eventually there's going to be an old lady who's going to need to cross the road. And you summarized that the good deed you were going to do to show love was this specific thing. You set the terms and the conditions. It's pretty easy to make it happen now, isn't it? It's like setting the game on easy mode and giving yourself infinite lives. You can't actually lose. It's impossible. You rigged the game. So here's the question I pose to you. If that's your mentality, or you think of ways that you can go about doing love and showing love, I want you to now think from here on out, this day forward. And this is going to seem like a repeat of an old 90s generational statement, but it's not. It's different. Ask yourself this question. Did Jesus rig the game? Did Jesus rig the game? He could have rigged the game very easily. But instead, he set the game to extreme difficulty and made it the most impossible situation for himself. If anything, the game was rigged against him. Do you agree? So ask yourself this question. When you step out of your front door every morning, are you going to try to rig the game? Or ask yourself the question, did Jesus rig the game? If your answer to that question when you walk out the front door is, Jesus didn't rig this game. Jesus did not rig the game, so why should I? It will start to change your behavior. We have this messed up mentality that we get saved and we get set free, and now all of a sudden it's supposed to be what? It's supposed to be easy. Just is. I mean, after all, why would Jesus want it hard for me? Well, I mean, I don't know. I could think of one T-shaped looking wooden object that would probably arguably make it kind of like, I don't know. Debunk that argument a little bit. Like you said, he died on the cross. We have to see the bigger picture. Amen? So let's see the bigger picture. Hebrews 10. This is where I was heading. And I just got wrapped into this. So I apologize. Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. This is our life, church. Believe it or not. This is how we do these four consistently every day of our life. It's how we are live, or how we are to live. And if you read that, a new and living way which he consecrated for us, right? Does that make room for my way? I don't get to make the decisions anymore, right? That's what we agreed to when we signed up for the job. When I said, Jesus, take my life in, I'll add my life to it. Was that what you did when you went and got saved? No? Or was it, take my life in exchange, right, for yours? Is that what you said? Do you have your life still, or is it, you gave your life up, right? And you have Jesus now instead. It's an exchange. Yet for too long, we continue to hold on to this old rugged flesh, thinking that we can still give it our due time when it's convenient for us. And that's not what's supposed to happen, right? The loving four, these four tips, are actually products of a lifestyle that's living a consecrated life. That's why I said they're actually so easy, because if you live a consecrated life, these four just are your life. Think about it. Let's go back to the four, right? Rightly relating with each other. If you live a consecrated life, do you want to be at odds with people? No. You're constantly looking to just rightly relate with those who are near you. It's not in your DNA anymore, because you're a consecrated being. Pause. What does consecrated even mean? Set apart. Short definition. The easy definition. The one that even you can write down and remember. Consecrated means to be set apart. 1828 says to set apart, dedicate, or devote to the service and worship of God. It's not just being set apart. Set apart for what? See, that's important. Don't you think? Because if I'm just set apart, well, if I'm this gentleman back here, he loves being set apart. He's an introvert. He strives at being set apart. But is he being set apart to just sit around and play with his dolls? No, sir, I didn't see you playing with your dolls. Good! Spaceballs reference. Okay? Is that the correct reason to be set apart? No, right? Be set apart for what purpose? To be devoted to God, to be worshiper of God. That should be what you're being set apart for. You're not being set apart to gratify your flesh. Yet you could easily misconstrue, I'm being consecrated and I'm still doing what I want. That's not being consecrated, is it? No, it's not. So being set apart is not enough in the definition. You need to recognize you're being set apart for something. There is a purpose to you being set apart. Go back. You've been set apart now, right? In dedication and devotion to God and your worship and your service to God to go love others. That's tip one. Again, shouldn't be too hard to do, right? Relating to one another. Just obeying the commandment that Jesus gave us in John. If you're consecrated and set apart and devoted to God, don't you think you're going to just obey what he says? And especially this one commandment, since he said this is the only thing you have to do? That's it. Just love one another. The only commandment. If that's the case, if that is indeed the case, then I should probably make that my life's work, shouldn't I? After all, that's what I've been set apart to do. So, remember how I said you can't mess it up? You can't. If you're a consecrated being, you actually can't, because you literally being separated from all the stuff that's going to tell you, no, 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 here, be distracted. No, 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 go back to this. No, 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 go do this. You go, oh, no, 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 no. I've been set apart. I'm going to do what God said. Caring for the destitute. An assurance of our faith with hope in God that he will supply our needs according to his riches and glory. Amen. I am freed up to go and do these things to help those who are in need because I don't worry about my needs because God takes care of my needs. Amen. So if I know that God's constantly taking care of my needs, it frees me up to go love even those who need it the most. And it's going to cost me something of myself. But I don't worry about the cost, do I? I counted it when I became consecrated and set apart. If I know that I've also been set apart to do these things, do I not believe that God's going to supply the needs for me to do what I need to do? Right? Not seeking harm. This is real simple. Are you redeemed? You've been redeemed, right? If we're redeemed, then there's no room for hatred or wrath in our, towards our fellow man. There's just no room for it. There literally is no room. If you have been consecrated, set apart, and you are redeemed, I don't even see how it's possible. The only way it's possible is if you have decidedly made a decision to do what? To put your flesh on and to literally step out of that consecrated life to go do what? To willingly sin. You've chosen it. It was a choice you made. But it is absolutely and 100% absent of love. So go back to the first thing. No false worship. Our assembly and edification keep our attention on Jesus and his effective purpose in our life. This is why we fought so hard to continue to assemble as a church, even though the government wanted to keep us separated. Why? Because we need to assemble. It helps grow the love of Christ in each and every one of us. Again, it's not about me saying I love you. It's about you seeing the love of Christ in me. You can't see it if I'm not face to face. I don't care if you have the best cameras in the world on your laptop. You still can't see the love of Christ even through a digital device. Do you agree? It's hard. Yeah, I can see maybe there's compassion in your eyes. I can see. But when you're face to face with somebody, you see the truth, the reality of the love of Christ in their life. Remember how I said, you can't even fabricate it. It's obvious. You can tell people who are genuine versus those who are not, yes? You can tell the make-believers from the real believers, can you not? Right? It isn't because they're not doing something right. I've seen a lot of make-believers who do a lot of good things for God, but you can tell that they're absent of the love of Christ. They're doing it for accolades. But you can see the ones who truly do it for the love of Christ. Do you understand what I'm saying about how you can't not show it? It's part of your being. It's like the blood in your veins. You can't tell it where to go. You can't control it. It just does it automatically. Jesus is just going to come out of you naturally when you live a consecrated life. Does this make sense? So what's our job? Good answer. Step one is to live a consecrated life, right? You live a consecrated life, then you automatically operate in love. It's impossible not to. That's what I meant. It's not possible. Because when you have been consecrated and set apart for the devout reasons of worshiping God, that aspect of your worship is love. You can't not do it. It's what you actually are doing. And here's the most important part in Hebrews. And this is the part I thought was the best. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as the day is approaching. What day? Judgment. Remember I told you about that circle? If we know judgment is nigh, and this circle continues to do what? It produces what? Every click, more life, more souls are won into the kingdom of God because we simply just are consecrated beings living out the love of Christ before all mankind. Every single person we come in contact with and touch with the love of God produces more life in the kingdom. Do you think this is important if judgment is near? Why? To whom? They should be important to you. If this is true, and this is really big, we have to change our mentality. It's easy for me to deflect it and go, God, yes, I know how much you care and love about kids, but this guy is an annoying pain in my neck. What about him? Can we just skip him? I really don't think you want him either. He's just going to annoy the snot out of you. Remember we had the kids up here and they talked about the things about their dads? How do you think God feels about that person? Do you think he still loves them regardless? Doesn't matter, right? He's his kid. Hey, Papa Bear back there. Kids do something every once in a while that just annoys the snot out of you? Okay, still love them, right? Work in progress. Here's my point. If we are grasping the fullness of what I'm saying today in this message, the idea of me being able to deflect it to God and go, oh, well, God, you know, these are your kids, you deal with them, or, oh, these are your kids, you know, but this guy here, do you really? That's not truly then having a consecrated life now, is it? Because you're not reflecting the love of Christ correctly, are you? Because if you're reflecting the love of Christ, what would you think about that person? You would care. You would love that person. Do you see the difference? We have to be the new creation in Christ Jesus. Jesus only works if we are indeed a new creation. Does that make sense? If I turn around and I go, I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus, but I walk out and they see me in the flesh, am I really a new creation? Nope. Are they going to get Jesus and the love of Christ from me? Nope. They're going to get the love of Gary. And the love of Gary is full of what? Junk. It's a bunch of lies. It doesn't work. People will see right through it because the love of Gary goes, oh, you know, I know you really need something. I gotta go get this taken care of. I'll be right back. Does Gary come back? Nope, because Gary's got better things to do. Facts. It's true. And everybody here probably could raise their hand in guilt, right? We've been there. But being consecrated and set apart means it's not my way anymore. It's not my choice anymore. I've chosen to allow God to be 100% of my life. And the things that he cares about, I feel the same way. So when I go and I see that person sitting over there, and yeah, he's a jerk and a half, I'm still going to go and love that person just the same way that God does, because they need to see that love come from who? Me. It's Jesus in me. He needs me surrendered and submitted to do exactly what I'm supposed to do. Not because of my will, but because of his will. Amen? It is a radical way of thinking. I get that. And yeah, it might test us. Because especially those guys. They're going to test you. I remember a very long time ago, a person in my life that tested me in being able to love them regardless of the things that they said and did. A person still in my life today, still a very important person in my life, and I still love them no matter. They've done and said some horrible things, but I still love them. It's not easy. I didn't say it was, but we have to, because how else are they going to know the love of Christ? How else? We have to remember what love does. Love does what? Covers a multitude of sins. Amen? Right? And what else? Cast out fear. What do you think people that are on the edge of their seats waiting for judgment are going to be filled with? Sin and fear. Guilt and shame. Do you think they're going to need the love of Christ more so now than ever, right? That's why this is so important. We know the judgment day is near. We know that it's closely approaching. So we should be doing what here? We should be doing it all the time. Edifying, loving on one another. Big hugs. Big sloppy wet kisses. I don't care if you got COVID. I'm not afraid of COVID. Amen? Not worried about it. Jesus is my healer. Thank you, Lord. If we live our lives in a manner of speaking that is embracing 100% the love of Christ, and we live it here, guess what happens when we go out? It's just natural. It's who we are. It's not something I have to dress up and put on every day. I don't have to force the smile out because I'm a miserable codger and I don't want to be nice to people because after all, they're not nice to me. Is it hard? It's hard. But I go back to that very first question I asked you at the beginning. What should you be asking yourself? Did Jesus rig the game? No. So why do we continually expect this to be easy? Why do we think loving people that are the unlovable, not kind, miserable wretches that they are is going to be an easy task for you and I? It's not going to be. But what should you do? Ask God for help. He's already given you the help. He's given it to you. What you do is what should naturally occur to you as a consecrated being, a new creation in Christ Jesus. You just move in love. You just move in love. It's going to seem awkward at first. And yeah, people are going to be like, why are you doing this? No, I don't want. Sorry, you'll get to choose. Just natural. You're going to get people. You need to respect my boundaries. Okay. Well, you need to respect my faith. So let's go. Well, I don't believe the same things as you. That's okay. I respect your right to believe what you believe. You have to also then respect mine. So get over here. Well, I don't enjoy a lot of the things that you do. But here we are, coexisting. Let's put our differences aside and let's just be good to one another. See, this generation thinks they got it rigged And they're winning the game because they can choose and dictate the rules, but they don't understand is that they made rules that also make it for us as well, right? So if this is going to be a, well, you can have your cake, well then, guess what? So can I. Keep that one in your back pocket. A loving church is only truly loving if the love of Christ is felt by all we come across, not just those who come in this door. Remember, this is not the church. This is just a building that we gather in. The church is us. We are the church, right? And the world is waiting for us to show up, not the building, you. The world isn't waiting for you to coddle it and make it brownies. It's not waiting for you to make it comfortable with your trunk or treat fads. It's waiting for the real love, the love of Christ. Love that heals brokenhearted, helps those who truly have need, doesn't retaliate or try to hurt them, but rather shows them the better way. This all happens when God's people truly recognize what God's people actually look like and meet that expectation with the help of Christ. You're right. We need his help. I'm not gonna deny that. But we actually have it in us to do it. Because he dwells in us. Amen? Amen. That's all. You feel edified, Jim? You gonna go love on some people? Or are you gonna wait for her to have to cross the street and say, I did a good thing? I mean, if anybody could rig the game, you literally have that in your back pocket. You can go, look, I'm just going to put her here. She has to cross the road. I'll help her across the road. Oh, no. Oh, you need to go back, Kath? Okay. I'll help you back across. I think you genuinely have a heart of gold. Knowing the amount of love that you shed in your house on a daily basis, God sees that. Amen? Amen? Well, I think I appreciate that he's going to retire. I'll be lucky if I even get to. We'll see. Look, I hope, but I mean the things are, it's only getting later. They've only been moving it later and later in the years. You know, like back when I was a kid, it was like 62, and now it's what, 65 and a half. Well, I mean, you can collect Social Security, but it's not right. But what I'm saying is that you really can't retire on Social Security is what I'm saying. Yeah, that's what I'm saying. Yeah, that's what I mean. Yep. Okay. Opened. I prayed before we started the message. Yeah. I opened, so I changed it up. I either open in prayer or I close in prayer, but today I opened in prayer. So.